Now this evening we commence to look in detail into the minor prophets. And our first task as we come to each of the writings of these men is to establish their identity, to ascertain the period of their ministry, and the particular area in which they ministered. And if we do not do this, then we shall not really understand the minor prophets. Indeed, we shall make a muddle of at least half of the Old Testament. This is the reasons why I have spent the past 7 Thursday evenings on the geography and history of the Old Testament. And although as we move into Hosea itself this evening, there will be for a week or two still quite a smattering of history and geography. We come to Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. And this is as far as we shall get this evening. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. First, the identity of Hosea. Hosea, the son of Beeri. And strictly speaking, this is all that can be said. Who Beeri was, we do not really know. Some try to identify him, I find, as the man named Bera, B-E-E-R-A-H, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 6. Bera, who was a prince of the tribe of Reuben and was carried into exile by Tiglath-Pileser. Well, this is purely conjecture, and so we attach no importance to it. Hosea is another of those biblical characters, and there are many of them, who suddenly appear on stage, unannounced. One called of God for a specific task in a particular age. And the only two things which identify or mark this man out are here in verse 1 of his prophecy. First, he was the son of Beeri. This identifies him from others who bore the same name in Scripture. And secondly, we are told the word of the Lord came unto him, which identifies him as a prophet. He was a prophet of God. So much for his identity. Secondly, the period of his ministry. Now, our verse here in Hosea 1, verse 1, gives a lead. It was in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, these are kings of Judah, remember, here on the lower part of the map. Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah were kings of Judah. Then Jeroboam is mentioned as king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now this is Jeroboam the second. We mustn't mix these men up. This is Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash, not the son of Nebat. That was Jeroboam the first, about 130 years earlier. He was the one who established the shrines in Bethel and Dan with the two golden calves. It was Jeroboam the second that concerns us who lived in Hosea's day. Now, various dates have been worked out from this. For you see, Jeroboam the second up here, he commenced to reign in the northern kingdom several years before Uzziah, the first one mentioned in our verse. Jeroboam was reigning several years before Uzziah came into power, and he's the first one mentioned. Therefore, if we date Hosea's ministry from the commencement of Jeroboam's reign right through to the close of Hezekiah, who's the last one mentioned in Israel, we are covering a long period of time, something around 80 years. Some Jewish writers, I discover, say even 90 or more years. For they cite verse 4 of chapter 1 of Hosea, where he speaks of the house of Jehu. In verse 4 of Hosea 1, he's denouncing the house of Jehu. Well, Jehu reigned even before Jeroboam the second. However, the consensus of opinion, on balance, of biblical chronologists is that Hosea's ministry was of some 60 years duration. Round about 60 years duration. Jeroboam the second, his reign in the north, this is when Hosea came upon the scene, not necessarily at the beginning of Jeroboam's reign, but sometime through the reign of Jeroboam, and he continued right through the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and into the reign of Hezekiah in Judah. Which of course means that several other kings would have ruled in the northern kingdom, because Jeroboam wasn't reigning right through that period. So several other kings were reigning through Hosea's ministry in the northern kingdom. Those that were before us a few weeks ago: Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. None of these reigned for any length of time, these kings that followed Jeroboam the second. None of these kings which I've listed in the northern kingdom reigned for any great length of time. And it was Israel's last king, Hoshea, who overlapped just a little with Hezekiah. The last king, Hoshea, in the northern kingdom overlapped with Hezekiah. So we see Hosea was the prophet during the reign of all those kings. Hezekiah, he was reigning, and Hoshea at the time of Israel's final overthrow, which we read of in the second book of Kings, chapter 18 and verse 9. This will give the proof of what I'm saying, that Hezekiah and Hoshea overlapped. 2 Kings 18, verse 9, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, a son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Halah and in Habor by the rivers of Gozan in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them nor do them. Would not hear them nor do them. Now, the dates given by Usher for Hosea's ministry are from B.C. 785 to B.C. 725, 60 years, which is what one had previously calculated, 60 years. Merrill Unger makes it slightly more, one or two others slightly less. But without going into too much arithmetic, we are safe in assuming that Hosea was God's messenger for a period of around 60 years, a considerable time. Now, he was contemporary, And these are the things which we must register, or we will not understand the Old Testament. Hosea was contemporary with three others of the Lord's messengers: Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. They were all ministering at the same time. See, it just shows how foolish it would be to take the books of the Bible in chronological order. They are not. Hosea was contemporary with Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. Now, to substantiate this, we turn to the first verse of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Amos 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Micah verse 1. Micah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morathite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So you see, both Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, and Micah, they all start their prophecy in the same way, causing us to understand that it was precisely the same period. And the Word of God is very clear. The Holy Spirit couldn't make it plainer that these four all ministered at the same period. So we have established his identity, and secondly, the period of his ministry, and now thirdly, the area in which Hosea ministered. This too is important. Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom, to the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. Both he and Amos were God's messengers at the same period, in the same area, to the 10 tribes. Whereas Isaiah and Micah, they labored at the same time, but in Judah. Amos and Hosea were co-prophets, as it were, in the kingdom of Israel. But although they were co-prophets, ministering in the same territory at the same time, there was a difference which should be noted. And that is, Amos was not of the northern kingdom. He was a native of Tekoa, a town about 6 miles south of Bethlehem, down here. About 6 miles south of Bethlehem. That was Amos's home territory. But he paid visits to the northern kingdom, being commissioned of God to go over the borders of Judah to prophesy to the 10 tribes. And when we come to the book of Amos in detail in the months ahead, we shall see that he got into serious trouble at Bethel, just over the border. He got into serious trouble with Amaziah the priest. I believe I'm right in saying, in fact, I am sure, that Amos is the solitary example of a prophet being sent out of Judah into the northern kingdom. Well, as for Hosea, he was resident in Israel. He was a native of the northern kingdom. As over the months we get into his book, we shall detect his familiarity, both of the history and of the geography of the northern kingdom. He had the very facts at his fingertips. Let me bring you just a few examples. In chapter 5 of his prophecy, Hosea 5 and verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Chapter 6, verse 8. Gilead is a city. Here's Gilead, up here in this area, south of the Sea of Galilee, east of the Jordan. That is the area of Gilead. He says, Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity, is polluted with blood. As troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. Chapter 12, verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. And for a wife he kept sheep. You see, by such verses as these, we can tell he was a local. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew the places well. He was well informed as to the past. He knew all about Jacob going into the country of Syria, way up into the north, in order to secure a wife. He was also fully acquainted with the present. He knew what was going on in Gilead, what was going on in Gilgal. And what is more, he speaks of the Israelitish, that is, the northern kingdom. He speaks of it as the land, in chapter 1 and verse 2. And the king of Israel as our king, in chapter 7 and verse 5. You see, he was very much of the northern kingdom. And one cannot read his book without forming the opinion that he just knew the country inside out. He was a true native-born prophet to his own countrymen. One commentator says, the writings of Hosea cling about his native soil like a trailing vine. Now, ancient history suggests that he was a man of the wealthy class of the rural society. Now, this I cannot vouch for because it's history, secular history. But he was of the rural society and he was of the wealthy class. But I do feel that his writings bear the marks of a degree of culture. He had also this intimate knowledge of his countrymen and of political matters. Most of his symbols are connected with agriculture and with rural life, which would indicate that he was not a city man. He writes in rather terse language. And yet much of his phraseology is eloquent. It's fascinating. It's interspersed with similes, with figures, with references, which all seem to indicate that that which the historians suggest could well be correct. Now, having given some little background as to Hosea's identity, the period of his ministry, and the area in which he labored, I must now give the social and the political setting of his day. Now, this is very important. We must know something of the background of the northern kingdom at this time. The area in which God had raised him up, And then we shall understand what his ministry was all about and why God had raised him up. The social and political setting. Hosea was called to office by God in those stirring days that ushered in the final catastrophe which swept away the 10 tribes, which I referred to just now, by the hand of Shalmaneser, that great Assyrian monarch, which we considered a few weeks ago. And Hosea arrives on stage, I say, in those stirring days which preceded this great catastrophe. However, when Hosea first appeared on the scene, there was no indication whatsoever, that is to the superficial observer, that such an end was approaching. No indication of such a thing. Now, both Israel and Judah had looked very shaky on times back over the past 150 years or more. Both of the kingdoms had looked very shaky following Solomon's apostasy. We briefly touched on this longer ago. Following Solomon's grave departure, the kingdom had been divided. You'll remember how Solomon's kingdom reached from right down here, right up, almost up to the Euphrates. But things had altered. God had stepped in judgment, and these kingdoms were at a very low ebb. They had been divided, Judah and Israel. There had been constant squabbles and battles between themselves. Plus the repeated attacks and harassment of such minor nations as the Philistines, the Moabites, and that very troublesome kingdom which we looked at last time, the Syrians, till when it came to the reign of Jehoahaz, Israel did look to be on her last legs. Second book of Kings, chapter 13. The second book of Kings, chapter 13, and verse 7. We're dealing with the kingdom of Israel, remember, the northern kingdom. 2 Kings 13, verse 7. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Her military equipment reduced to but 10 chariots. She had no more than 50 horsemen plus the footmen. At a very low ebb indeed, God had laid them as the dust of the threshing floor. However, the Lord was long-suffering with Israel, as we have constantly seen. And despite their gross sin and departure, he did not reject them at this stage, although they had got to such a low ebb. We come to the second book of Kings in chapter 14 and verse 26. And there we read, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter. For there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam," the man that's before us now. "He saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash," Jeroboam the second. And this man pulled Israel together to a remarkable degree. Judah too, down here in the south, under Uzziah, was also making great progress. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 26. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 26 and verse 9. "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also he built towers in the desert, digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, vine dressers in the mountains, and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, and so on. Read more of it at your leisure. It's interesting. But at this time, round about 790 to 780 BC, both kingdoms were on the up and up again. It was around 840 BC that things were at such a low ebb in Israel under Jehoahaz, 840, but now we've come along to somewhere around 790 to 780. And they're both on the up and up. And at the time of Hosea's arrival on the stage, you see, another generation had arisen. The society of Hosea's day knew nothing of the hardships and depressions of those previous generations. What is more, although they had now built up large armies again, the current population had never actually experienced war. Peace had ruled for many years. Consequently, prosperity had returned to the land. We saw how agriculture was flourishing under Uzziah. He loved husbandry, we read. He built all these towers. He built all these water towers. Cultivated the countryside, vineyards in the mountains, and so on. But not only was agriculture flourishing, but so also was the building trade. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14. Hosea 8 and verse 14. A very important word which we shall be referring to in greater depth as we get further into our study. But in Hosea 8 and verse 14 we read this. Israel, the northern kingdom, this was Hosea's territory, Israel hath forgotten his maker, buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. So you see, it wasn't just agriculture. And what is more, the buildings which were going up were of a most elaborate nature. Indeed, the society of this late period of Israel's history was one of great affluence, coupled with widespread godlessness. God's chosen people. Great affluence, coupled with widespread godlessness. These two things, beloved, invariably go together. It's one of the marks of our society. Let us look further. Amos is prophecy, chapter 3. Same period, remember, both these men laboring in the same area. Amos chapter 3, verse 15. Amos is proclaiming the word of God, that which he has received at the mouth of the Lord. Amos 3, verse 15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Winter houses, summer houses, two residences, you see, one in the city, one in the country. One for work, one for summer and for leisure. Great houses are mentioned with ivory embellishments. Amos 6, verse 8. Amos 6, verse 8. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. The descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. Their affluence, their godlessness. The Almighty says, I hate the excellence of Jacob. I hate his palaces. Therefore I deliver up the city with all that is therein. Amos 5, verse 11. Amos 5 and verse 11. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, and ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink the wine of them. And so we could go on. Amos constantly speaks of hewn stone, that is, square-cut quarry stone, not rough hewn stone, but square-cut. He speaks often of cedar wood, of ivory, of high buildings, of great houses, of palaces. You come across it again and again in these prophecies. You see, all these things betoken affluence and extravagance. And they were typical of the society of the days of Hosea and Amos, and of the luxury and the revelries of these homes we shall see in the months ahead. I am but giving a little preview now in order that we have a true picture of the political and the social state when God sends this man Hosea out among the people. Ah, little did Israel think at this period in her history that her days were numbered. She thought her troubles were over. The bad old days were past. They were now getting back to another Solomon era. But all has not been said yet. For more often than not, in a state which has great affluence and pomp, there too is great poverty. You know, West End mansions invariably have their East End slums. And thus it was in the Northern Kingdom. Pauperism and poverty was so great that many poor could not pay their ransom at the pawn sufficiently even to buy a pair of sandals. People were just taken as slaves in lieu of cash. Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Amos 8, verse 4. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The immense wealth of the 10 tribes and all their affluence and luxury had not been gotten by fair means. Their businessmen were slick. They exploited others. Listen to Hosea in chapter 12 and verse 7. Hosea 12 and verse 7. Oh, it's very terse language, I say, which Hosea uses. He is a merchant, he says. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loveth to oppress. Isaiah speaks of their rings and of their monopolies. In chapter 5 of his prophecy, verse 8, said, he may have been down in Judah, but these four prophets were working together. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 8, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Monopolies. Joining one business house to another, one section of agricultural land to another, everything going bigger and bigger and bigger, so there's no place for one to be alone, no place for the small man. The private businesses were taking over. Amos 3, verse 10. Amos 3 and verse 10, for they know not to do right, saith the Lord. They know not to do right, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Yes, great wealth, but it was ill-gotten gain. In those big palaces with those ivory embellishments, those lofty buildings, much wealth and affluence is stored up there. It's stored up by robbery, not by fair means. The kingdom of Israel was of a truth a two-class society, the rich and the poor. The rich were arrogant, ruthless, and heartless. And the poor were crushed, downtrodden, and despised. Well, was there no law? Was there no justice, we ask? Could they not appeal through the courts? Remember, these were the people, beloved, to whom God had entrusted his law. They were the custodians of the perfect law of God. Wasn't there any court of appeal? Couldn't the law of God be implemented? Couldn't justice be shown amongst his people? Well, Isaiah and Amos will tell us about their justice. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 23. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come before them. Amos 5, verse 12. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. The poor had no rights. Bribery and corruption was rampant. There was no justice. And better by far for the poor to suffer in silence than to appeal to the courts, for their latter end could well be much worse than the first. This then gives us, beloved, some little idea of the political and social conditions when the word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri. This was the state of affairs. Israel thought all was well, but the writing was on the wall. God had raised up his prophet to sound the last blast on the trumpet. Shalmaneser the Fifth, that mighty Assyrian, was soon to be summoned by Almighty God to fulfill the terms of the covenant. as laid down in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It shall come to pass, verse 1, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Verse 64, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. Israel, the seed of Abraham, are about to see the terms of the covenant implemented. Hosea and Amos are God's last voice to this people, his last voice to them. Next week, God willing, I shall bring to you the religious condition at this time. We've seen the social and the political. Next week, God willing, we'll see the religious state. Again, much of the historical of necessity must be stated, but may God bless our consideration of these matters for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 21. Hymn number 21. O God, thou bottomless abyss, thee to perfection who can know? O height immense, what words suffice thy countless attributes to show. Number 21.
Greatness whose undiminished reign
to lived worlds are lost. When earth and heaven are fled away, all creatures praise the eternal name. Ye hosts that to his court belong, cherubic choirs, seraphic flames, awake the everlasting song. Thrice holy thine the kingdom is, the power omnipotent is thine. And when created nature dies, thy never-ceasing glories shine. Heavenly Father, such sections of Holy Writ as that which has been before us tonight surely brings before us with tremendous force, power, and authority the fact that thou art the Lord God omnipotent, who ruleth over all, the one who is immutable.